Well, I hope you've had a good week, and it's good to see you, each and every one of you. We're glad that you're here this morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 5. You're probably used to me saying that by now, Galatians chapter 5. If you're driving in between 9 o'clock and 9:30, you're heading to church. If you flip on the radio 89.3, you can hear the Blessed Hope broadcast now. And I don't imagine we'll be on very long. I think I'm too mean for the radio, but I'm sure after this morning, Brother Cash will be getting calls, but that's all right. There's enough liberals on there. Somebody needs to speak up. So anyway, just kidding. Guys like Roloff and Green, some of them won't take a stand for anything, you know, so I've got to. Amen. That's good. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And number 4 is where we'll be directing our attention today, long suffering. Now, I want you to learn this, and I want you to learn it fast, okay? I don't got time to mess with you. Bless God, I'm going to teach this. I want you to get it so we can get out of here, all right? Long suffering. I hope I'm not the only one that has a problem in this area. So we're not going to preach to you. We're going to preach to us this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is long, long-suffering. I want to give you some Bible principles about this word, long-suffering. We're going to chase it around throughout the Bible a little bit this morning. And I think when we get all done, we'll understand some things. And this is a very, very important attribute or fruit of the Spirit of God. And let me just say this. We ought to just thank God that He's long-suffering. I'll tell you what, if he wasn't long-suffering, we'd all been in trouble, we'd be lost. My goodness sake, someone says, aren't you glad God's the God of a second chance? Well, let me tell you something, he's a God of a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a fifth chance, and a 70 times 70 chance. Amen. And he is a long-suffering God. Now, if we're glad that he has that attribute, then we ought to try to incorporate this same attribute into our life. And, of course, that can only be done as we surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. It's not in Jerry Ross to be naturally long-suffering. I don't think it's in any of us to do this naturally or easily. But I think that as we die to self, and the more we get self out of the way and empty ourselves of ourselves and empty ourselves of sin and let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do as far as reproducing the characteristics of God, the characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ into our life, it's amazing that we can actually amaze ourselves and sometimes do some things and handle a situation and look back instead of with regret, look back and say, wow, that was good. Wow, I usually don't do that well. Thank you, Lord, because then we know where it comes from. This matter of long suffering. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll get into the study. Heavenly Father, please speak to us, and dear Holy Spirit of God, you indwell each and every one in this room who is truly saved, and I thank you for that. It's a comfort to know that we have a comforter, and that we don't have to make this journey by ourselves. Lord, it's one thing to think about God way in heaven. But it's another thing to know that our great Jehovah God has given a part of who he is and what he is and placed it within each of us. And Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're there. I pray that you'd help me even as I preach and help us as we listen. And help us, Lord, in this matter of long suffering. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's define the word. And then we're going to get your Bibles ready, because we're going to study it out and take a look. That's what Sunday school is about. I love the Sunday school hour, because I always look at the Sunday school hour as kind of one of those line upon line, precept upon precept teaching times where we are just strengthened by studying the Word of God. And so let's define the word. If you look up this word and we chase down the Bible definition, we'll find that long suffering literally means that to bear or suffer long, to bear or something a long time, or suffer something a long time. That's very important, because you know what? Where patience is required? Patience and long-suffering is required when we are inconvenienced, or we are upset, or we are uncomfortable. All right, did you get that? Because you know what? No long-suffering is required if we're not suffering. You say, well, I'm patient with most people. It's just the people that make me upset that I'm not patient with. No, you're not patient with the other people because dealing with them and being around them does not require patience. It does not require long suffering until you have to suffer. All right, did you get that? Okay. Long suffering literally means to bear something a long time or to suffer something a long time. You know, they do these little things where they say, you know, it doesn't seem like it would be, but take that much effort. But you know, sometimes you can bring a young person up here and you can say, just hold your arm out there like that. Boy, at first that doesn't seem like that requires anything at all. Boy, this is sure easy. Well, just keep doing that for 5 minutes, then 10 minutes, then 15 minutes. And you know what you'll find out? To hold that arm out like that and to keep it steady and to keep it straight, you know what? It requires some suffering on your part if you're going to do it. Now, if you're just going to drop it, then the suffering's gone. Long suffering literally means to do the right thing for a long time, even when it hurts, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it causes you personal pain, to do the right thing a long time. Well, don't forget that, because as we see this developed in the points, we'll want to go back to this. So it means to bear something a long time or suffer something a long time, to have long patience, to be patient. And I love this last little phrase, to patiently endure, to patiently endure. So that's what this word means. And the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of us and he says, I want to bear some fruit in your life. And one of the things I want to teach you, one of the things I want to produce through you is the ability to suffer things that are uncomfortable and inconvenient or just plain hurt. But for the cause of Christ, it's necessary that you bear them. Or for the betterment of somebody else, it's necessary that you bear them. And I'm going to teach you how you can do this for long periods of time. You know, I think that this is a wonderful attribute. I think that we probably don't develop this and maybe haven't developed this in the last couple generations like we ought to. You know, if we are the least bit inconvenienced or uncomfortable, we want instant relief. Nobody wants to suffer anything. Nobody really wants to endure anything. Boy, if something's not just exactly our way, we just want to blow up and throw a hissy fit and make everybody around us change so that we can no longer are having to suffer. And I just think that that's not the way that you're going to... Listen, if you don't develop this, you're not going to be able to effectively live the Christian life. I'll show you this when we study this through. There's a lot of things that we have to bear in the Christian life that is uncomfortable and is not what we would choose to bear, but long term for the cause of Christ, it's the best thing. And so let me just say this. Let's toughen up. Paul exhorted Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I think that one of the reasons that most people don't see many big answers to prayer is because we don't want to fast. You know why? Because fasting requires us to be uncomfortable. It requires us to endure something that we don't want to endure. It causes us to have to be hungry when we don't want to be hungry. And the flesh is crying for something, and we just are so used to it. Whenever the flesh wants something, the flesh is supposed to have it. Come on. And I think that one of the reasons that God introduced to the Christians this doctrine of fasting is to teach us to just endure. Not only does it help us, I think, in our prayer life, but it helps us in our personal discipline. Just because I want it or just because it would be best for me don't mean that it's best for the cause of Christ. So this matter of suffering long or willing to bear something a long time. You work around, and I'm going to say this about all young people. I don't want to throw all young people in the same boat because they're not all the same. But as a general rule, you know what? Why it's hard for guys that are looking for someone to employ to actually find somebody to employ? Because most guys want a paycheck without any inconvenience or hardship or actually having to suffer to earn it. I'm just telling you, everyone's looking for easy street. Everybody's trying to figure out how to make a good living by not working or by doing as little as possible. It's just hard to find some. I mean, where's the young men? I know there's a few around here. Praise the Lord. There are some young men in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This is true. But where's the young men in America that's just willing to show up and I mean show up on time and get there on time and work for 8, 10, 12 hours and not owe their boss a dime at the end of the day? If anything, they went above and beyond the call of duty, and they're willing to work, they're willing to suffer, they're willing to hurt a little bit for the cause of Christ. And see, why is that important? Because all of this spills over into the Christian life. You see, folks, when you boil ministry down to its purest form, you know what ministry is? Ministry is just old-fashioned work. It really is. It's just old-fashioned labor. Just chase that little word labor through the Bible and let your heart be touched by that word and challenged by that word. But Paul, when he talked about praying, he talked about laboring in prayer. When he talked about the ministry, he talked about the work of the ministry. And it really is. Talk to the people that's been on a bus route for a long time. You know what it is? It's work. Talk to somebody who is building a Sunday school class. You know what? It's work. It takes study. It takes prayer. It takes taking your extra spare time and going out. And when you could be doing something else and going out and visiting students and writing letters and making those visits and meeting the parents and trying to, I mean, it just boils down to work. You know what the nursing home ministry is about? It's work. That's what it is. If you're going to do it right, you're going to get there early. You're going to go around. You're going to gather and encourage as many people as possible. You're going to take the time. That means you got to prepare. You got to be ready when you go in there. You got to have music ready. Listen, you just show up. There's nothing there. There's song leading to be done. Somebody there from Blessed Hope's going to do it. Someone's got to show up and play the piano. There's special music. Somebody had to get that ready. And the preaching, somebody's, listen, you know what it is? It's just time. It's just work. The ministry's work. Okay? And I could go on and on about all of the different ministries, and I just pulled a few out for examples there. Now, let me just talk about this matter of long suffering. To bear something a long time, to suffer something for extended periods of time, to patiently endure things that are unpleasant. We need to learn that in Christianity. Exodus chapter 34, let's go there. Exodus chapter 34. And the first thing that we're going to look at real quickly is this. God has set the example in this matter of being long-suffering. God himself has set the example in this matter of being long-suffering. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 6. It says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" Now go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Let me take you to three different verses. Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 18. Numbers 14, verse 18. "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." By the way, we're not going to go back to this one, although I'll want to in a minute, so remember this. Did you notice it seemed like about halfway through the verse something shifted? Because I'm going to bring a point out here after we establish the fact that God is long-suffering. Numbers 14, 18, let's read it again. "And the Lord is long-suffering of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." But then there's this warning, if you'll let me say, "and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." Now remember that when we, but what I want to establish first of all is that God has set the example in this matter of being long-suffering. Verse 18, "the Lord is long-suffering." Now go to Psalms 86. Psalms 86. And let's look at verse number 15. Psalms 86 and verse number 15. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Now, you say, Brother Jerry, you say that God has set the example in this matter of being long-suffering. Yes, he bears some things a long time that is not something that he enjoys. It's not something that he would wish to bear. It's something that makes him uncomfortable. Even sometimes it makes him angry, but he chooses to bear it and suffer it a long time. Yes, that's exactly what he's showing us here. You know what? God looks down and he sees this world, and there's not a whole lot going on in this world that makes God very pleased. There's a lot of things throughout history. By the way, read the entire Old Testament, and the history of Israel is a testimony to how long-suffering God is. And the history of the United States of America is a testimony, especially in the last 50 years, is a testimony to how long-suffering God is. See, there's a lot of things that God sees that doesn't make him very happy, that upsets him, that makes him uncomfortable, that makes him want to pour out his wrath and his indignation, his judgment upon this country. But he has proclaimed in the Word of God this testimony about himself: I am a long-suffering God. I'm a long-suffering God, you see. Now, folks, that means he's patient with things that shouldn't go on. That means he's patient with things that he shouldn't have to be patient with. That means he's patient with things that are sinful and wicked. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to forever tolerate that. That's what that one verse taught us, which brings us to the second point. And I want to go quickly there because we need to tie these two things together. God has set the example in this matter of being long-suffering. But God's long-suffering should not be mistaken for his unwillingness to judge sin. Boy, did you get that? Now let me have you go to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. You see, I think sometimes, folks, if we're not careful, we can err in both directions. You know, I think sometimes we are not patient enough with people. Sometimes we're not patient enough with circumstances. Sometimes we're not patient enough even with ourselves. But we can get to the point where we get way too patient also. And what do you mean by that, Brother Jerry? I mean where we just get to the point where we tolerate things that after a while should not be tolerated. I think that there's a delicate balance here, you see. So, Romans chapter 2, let's begin reading verse number 1. Therefore, boy, I wish I had time to teach all the way through this, but we're not going to be able to. So let's just get down to the main point and we'll stay on track. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now let me just share this with you. Probably one of the things you'll hear the world say, and people that are unversed in the Bible more than anything else, is you're not to judge, you're not to judge, you're not to judge. Now before you decide that that is what the Bible teaches, you need to take every place in the Bible where God mentions the words judge, or judgest, or judged, and you need to do a thorough study of it, because that is not accurate. He is not condemning people for judging here. He's condemning people for judging someone while they are doing the exact same thing. And by the way, what they want to quote is Jesus, where he says, judge not, lest ye... Exactly. And what he's saying is, if you're going to judge something, you make sure it's clean in your life or clear in your life before you judge somebody else in that manner. It doesn't say never to judge. You make judgment calls every day. I make judgment calls every day. And the world is going to make judgment calls concerning us. And what we've got to be careful of is this. This is what Jesus was watching. He said, listen, don't get after somebody else, or don't stand in judgment over somebody else if the same thing's going on in your life. You see, that's what the warning is here. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? But knowing that the goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Boy, that's a great thing. He said, listen, if you are doing something you shouldn't do, and on top of that, you are judging someone who's doing the same thing, be very careful, because do not despise or do not count it of little value the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long suffering of God. Listen, don't abuse his long suffering. You know what? It's one thing to say, oh, thank you that he's been long-suffering with me. He's been long-suffering in my life. And there's been times when he has been and has to be and to this day has to be. But wait a minute. That's not an excuse for me. to just continue in sin, saying, oh, well, God's long-suffering. Because what I'm doing is I'm despising the long-suffering and the goodness and the grace of Almighty God. And after a while, what you're doing, you're drawing a big target on your forehead. I mean, you really are. Listen, don't despise the fact that God's long-suffering. When God brings to your attention through the conviction of the Holy Spirit an area of your life that is wrong, and He does that time and time again, and at the same time He's being very patient and giving you a space to repent. That's what the Bible says. The goodness of God is there for one reason, to lead us to repentance. Not to give us in our mind an idea that it's okay and God's never going to do anything because He's a loving God and He's a long-suffering God and I can continue to, hey, He hasn't done anything about it yet. Well, you know what? That's His goodness. And you know why He's extending that goodness to you? Because He's giving you a space to repent. He wants the goodness of God. Here's God. I love this. He would rather turn you by heaping upon you His goodness than He would have to heap upon you His judgment. Are you getting that? That's how good God is. Sometimes when we're doing the wrong or farthest away from Him, He extends maybe an abundance of goodness and blessing into our life, not to reward us for doing wrong, but hoping that we will be so ashamed that we are doing so wrong, yet God is being so good that it would bring us to the point where we'd repent. But God also has a certain time and point where He knows that if He continues that action and there is no repentance, it will be misconstrued by us and others that evil is rewarded. And folks, if we don't turn, then the long-suffering God, even as long-suffering and gracious and good as He is, there is a point where He will not tolerate our continuance in disobedience to Him. And so I think that that's a good balance. Because, see, folks, remember, what we're doing is we're trying to ask the Lord to reproduce this in our life. And so I've got to be very careful, because sometimes I don't want to be tolerant at all or give anybody a space of time. Or even, watch this, you see, Brother Jerry, you think it, yes, I think if we're going to be godly, I think sometimes the option number one when we see somebody going astray is not to go over and get in their face, not to call and pray down the wrath of God on them, but if anything, to shower them with the blessings and goodness and listen, not as a reward for doing wrong, but in hopes that that goodness will lead them to repentance. You know, you can fight against somebody that's fighting back, but it's hard to fight against love. You can fight against somebody that's in your face, but it's hard to fight somebody that's got their arm around you saying, praying for you. And so I think that if God is going to treat me that way, then maybe that would be good for me to treat other people that way also, you see. So number one, God has set the example in this matter of being long-suffering. Now, He doesn't like it. He doesn't enjoy it. It's an irritation and an aggravation to Him. It's unpleasant for Him and uncomfortable for Him. But it's amazing how long He will suffer when He could fix it like that, how long He'll suffer because of His love for us, okay? Now, number two, though, God's long-suffering should not be mistaken for an unwillingness to judge sin. Now, number three, to be long-suffering is characteristic of the new nature that we receive in Jesus Christ. Now, let me have you go to Colossians chapter 3, because I want to show now that we've examined and identified and defined this characteristics in our wonderful God, now it's time for us to roll up our sleeves, put our hands around this thing, and put this into our own life, to incorporate this characteristic with the help of the Holy Spirit in what we are and how we deal with people and how we deal with circumstances, and to be willing to suffer a long time and bear something a long time if necessary in order to see eventually somebody come to the point of repentance, okay? Colossians chapter 3, and let's begin reading I want to read all of this. Let's just skip a little bit. Let me read verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, if that little two verses would be obeyed, if we would just get our hands around that and our heart around that and squeeze that and get that and do that, you would be shocked how much of the rest of this chapter and what it contains would be an automatic. If we'd just fall in love with eternity, if we'd fall in love with heaven, if we'd fall in love with God, if the afterlife, eternal life, became more important to us than the things we can collect in this life, our affections, our dreams, our desires are towards eternity instead of this 70, this vapor that appeared for a short time and vanished away. Come on, we know that by now, don't we? I mean, you've realized there's not too many people in this room, surely, that are not of the age. You know, there's a few of you that maybe, you know, you're going to learn down the road, but I mean, it goes quick. What happened? Wait a minute. I was a teenager the other day. Well, wait a minute. Me and Cheryl just got married. We were just bringing our babies home. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Life happened. This vapor appeared for a short time, and it's just, wait a minute, I'm going to be 45 in August? Folks, that's half of 90. You know how discouraging that is? Yeah, my wife shakes her head. Every Sunday, I get the paper, I turn the obituaries. And what I do is I look, and I don't look at names so much, I look at ages. And then I figure the ages, and then I kind of in my mind add them together and get an average. Some Sundays I'm really encouraged. Some Sundays are terrible, man. I like it when they're all in their 80s and 90s because I feel pretty good then, you know. But sometimes I'll have several that's not. And you know what? You look long enough, you'll find someone your age. And this old thing of life, folks, listen, don't get your claws too deep in it. You know, just hold on to the things of this world with a loose palm so that they'll easily fall from your hand when the trumpet sounds. I mean, I think some Christians are going to rapture feet first. They are. God's going to have to pull them out like with a vacuum cleaner, and they're going to be holding on because they are so attached to the things of this world. This is where their love is. This is where their affection is. And God's got to pluck them up by the feet, I think. So if you see, you know, Greg Burcham going through you upside down beside you, the rapture, you know, he'll be holding on to his four-wheeler or something, you know. I'm telling you, and we all get like that. Greg's not the only wicked sinner. We all get like that sometime, and I just had to pick on him a little bit. So I love Brother Greg. So now let's get down here and look. I've got to hurry. Verse 5, God says this. Man, listen, when you're saved, things are going to change. It needs to be different. So verse 5, I've probably had you do this before, but if you haven't, underline the word mortify. That means kill. And verse 5 gives us a list of things that we should instantly annihilate from our lives when we become born-again Christians. You don't grow out of these. You don't slowly put these off. You get these out of your life. And boy, I'll tell you what, we've got to do that, folks. We've got to take this matter seriously. Where we are getting killed in Christianity is the fact that born-again Christians are not mortifying the sins of the flesh. And it's destroying the cause of Christ. You know, the world will tolerate a lot of our shortcomings. But one area, the world can be as perverse and wicked as they can be. But the one standard they expect out of Christian people, or people that say they're Christians, is purity in this matter of their moral life. And we can't, I'm going to tell you, you want to destroy, you want to be used of the devil to help destroy Blessed Hope Baptist Church, then you let the devil lure you in this matter of being unfaithful to your wife, or these type of things, or unfaithful to your husband. Listen, you have got to be careful. The world has no tolerance, and God knows that. So he said, listen, there's some things. Listen, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Absolutely not. So don't play with fire. And I'm not going to teach all that. Then in verse number 8, it says, has the words put off. But now ye also put off all these things. So we're supposed to kill something. Then God says there's going to be some things. Probably going to take a little longer. You got to work on them a little harder. And verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off. And you've got, this is a process, an ongoing process. This old man just, listen, he wants to rise from the dead all the time. He wants to interfere all the time. And so you have to work at these things. Then verse 10, and this is where I want to begin, and let's read there. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now this is great. That's a great verse, by the way. And have put on the new man. And then there's an explanation of what this new man is, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now this is the part of a born-again Christian that reflects our Creator, where people can see God-likeness or godliness in us. And boy, this is where your life becomes a great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're involved in the stuff that should be mortified, if I'm involved in that, I'm damaging the cause of Christ horrendously. Even if I allow the characteristics that should have been put off, I'm hurting the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I allow, with the Holy Spirit's help, to put on these characteristics that are not normal for us sinful people, that has to be a product of the new man, the new nature that's reborn inside of us, then we become a great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are these things, all right? All right, let's continue to read. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. And there it is. Isn't that interesting? This thing keeps popping up, long-suffering. Right after that is this, forbearing one another. That's important. Long-suffering and forbearance are very closely related. Very closely related. Forbearing one another. Bearing, you know, long-bearing, long-suffering, forbearing one another. What does that mean? Suffer something personally for the benefit of somebody else. To suffer something personally for the benefit of somebody else. Boy, that's big. And you know what? That is graduate-level Christianity. That's what the new man can do when he is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the old man does not want to do. The old man doesn't want to suffer or be inconvenienced or made uncomfortable or bothered by anybody. They just need to get their act together. Bless God. I shouldn't have to put up with this. And that's the old man, you see. So this matter of long suffering is a characteristic of the new nature we receive in Jesus Christ. We're commanded to put these things on, folks. This ought to be something that we say, now, Holy Spirit of God, this is not me, this is not my old flesh, but I've got a new nature, and I don't have to be controlled by the old man, so I'm going to crucify that old man, and I'm going to live in like a new creature in Christ Jesus, and there's times when I don't want to suffer, but I need to suffer because it benefits somebody else. It may not benefit me one bit, but it benefits somebody else, you see, and help me, Lord, to be able to know when that is and to do that. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, because this all keeps rolling and tying together. It's amazing how wonderful the Bible fits together when you start studying through something like this. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's just read the first two verses. We'll see that long-suffering is a part of, I'm going to call it the worthy walk of every born-again believer. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, boy, that is so powerful and so big. He says, listen, whatever God's called you to do and called you to be, walk worthy of that. And if you're going to, then you're going to have to walk in lowliness and meekness with long-suffering, forbearing, there it is again, one another in love. That means that Jerry Ross is going to have to suffer some things. If I'm going to do right, I need to suffer and bear some things that are hard to bear, some things that I'd rather not bear for the sake of other people. I just need to bear them. Now, folks, this all ties in this matter of our separation and our separated walk. You know, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with this. Well, you know what? If you don't care about other people, then you're not going to see anything wrong with a lot of things that we preach against around here. If it's all just about you, and you don't care whether or not you discourage or lead astray another brother or sister, you don't care whether or not you disillusion a young person, you don't care about whether or not your testimony speaks to a lost person or not, then you can sit and justify almost everything or anything if it's all about you. But if their eternal salvation is more important than me having to give up some things that I, even my flesh, might enjoy, then heaven forbid, just bear it. Just bear it. Just bear it. I don't understand. I'll tell you what. Listen, it's not as hard as we make it out. We're just selfish. You know, we're just selfish. Bear it for somebody else. Do right for somebody else. Do right for the cause of Christ. Do right for the sake of your testimony. Do right because your words are going to be meaningless when you witness. If your life doesn't back it up, do right, you see. And it's part of the worthy walk of every born-again believer. Now, I'm going to run out of time, so I'm going to skip down. Let me give you number five, okay? Number one, God has set the example in this matter of being long-suffering. Number two, God's long-suffering should not be mistaken for his unwillingness to judge sin. Number three, to be long-suffering is characteristic of the new nature we receive in Jesus Christ. Number four, to be long-suffering is part of the worthy walk of every born-again believer. And by the way, we can also read about that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And then number five, a minister of God needs to be long-suffering in his teaching and preaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let me show this to you. And I know I'm not teaching a preacher's class, but you know, folks, a lot of you are in some way minister into other people. We do have those that preach in this room and preach on a monthly or weekly basis. You go in the jails, you go in the nursing homes, you stand before our young people in different capacities. Let me share something with you because this will be a help to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 3. Notice this, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labor, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Boy, I wish, if you got some time this week, and you this pertains to you, and Paul set an incredible example. I wish I had the time to teach you this, but Paul actually was called. One of the main reasons Paul was called of God was to set before us an example of long suffering. I can show you where Paul says one of the main reasons he was called in the ministry was to suffer tremendously so that forever it would be recorded as an example to us. If Paul was willing to suffer all these things and still stick in there for the benefit of others, then you know what? We can suffer a few things. We can suffer a few things. And what he was saying was this: be careful that you don't damage the ministry of Jesus Christ by not exercising this matter of long suffering. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I love this study. I think this is good for us. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think I'm in the wrong place. Let's go this. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm sorry, I got you in the wrong place. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, folks, I think a lot of times all of that gets taught and preached except the last phrase. Now, I mean, you know, I've sat and listened to this preached and taught several times by a lot of different men in my life, and it just seems like everything's emphasized but the last phrase. Now, we're to preach the word. We're to be instant in season, out of season. We're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, this is what it means. As the pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let me tell you something. There's a lot of things. I'll just tell you this. There's a lot of things that I see because of the varied areas of Christian growth within a congregation that I see in your lives that I want fixed now. I wish you'd just see it. And I'll come up here and I'll pour my heart out and I'll plead the cause of Christ and I'll plead the scriptural principles. I mean, I think you hear it sometimes in my voice. There's certain things that are habitual in some of your lives and you won't let go of it, and I'll plead with you. But let me tell you this. I'm going to keep pleading and keep pleading and keep teaching and keep teaching and keep preaching and keep preaching. And if you don't change tomorrow or the next week or 6 months from now or a year from now, I'm still going to love you and I'm still going to be glad to be called your pastor, and I'm going to still treat you with all kindness, but I'm not going to stop preaching the Bible. Now, I'll be patient with you. I really will. I'll be patient with you. But folks, listen to me. At the same time, remember what we learned about God? Please don't despise the long-suffering. You know, sometimes as a preacher, people just back you in a corner. There's some of you in areas of service right now, and you know what we've always done at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know if you hold a position in this church, if you stand before young people, you're to be here at Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, unless you're providentially hindered. But you know, and sometimes I try to exercise patience, and I do, and I'm being very patient with some of you right now. But don't mistake that as an unwillingness to deal with the situation. Now, let me just say this before all of our people here. What happens is when Pastor Ross is, amen, he's done it for 37 years. But you'll be long-suffering, you'll work, you'll preach, you'll teach, you'll try to bring people along. But folks, there comes a point in time where the young people that you're in front of, we've got to consider them also. But what happens when a preacher steps up and finally pulls the trigger, pulls you in and says, listen, it's either this way or you can't have this position. Guess who the bad guy is? Let me tell you who the bad guy is. The bad guy is the one that clings on to a sin or unfaithfulness and refuses to change and then even begins to flaunt it as if, what are you going to do about it? Are you listening? Okay. I'm going to be patient with you. I'm teaching you. I'm trying to go with you. And I need you in the position you are. But step up. Step up. Okay. There's a... Many of you have children in these rooms scattered all over this place. And there's a teacher standing in front of them. Now, are you wrong for having some minimal expectations concerning the way that person who's teaching your children right now lives and conducts themselves and dresses and whether or not they're even in church faithfully or not? Okay. You know, and we catch more flack for this than anything else in the world. But I'm telling you, it's ridiculous. We shouldn't catch any flack for it. Faithfulness is kindergarten level Christianity. Faithfulness is kindergarten level Christianity. Well, I'll just resign. You know, let me go warm the bottle up. Let me get your passy and your blankie. Wouldn't it be better just to grow up? I mean, be faithful to church. I know sometimes people are sick. I know sometimes people are providentially hindered. I know sometimes, but good night. You know, Wednesday nights are important here. What we're teaching on Wednesday night is vitally important. Sunday night is important. Sunday school is important. You see, and we're going to hold the line here. We're going to hold the line. Okay? Are you listening? Okay, so... a minister should be long-suffering. Amen. But you know what? Long-suffering is not weakness or an acceptance of sin. If it becomes that, it's no longer long-suffering. You see. And as a minister of Jesus Christ, let me have you, you're there, so let's just jump over to chapter 2, verse number 24. Let me just give you a little something, because some of you that preach and teach, and I think you already know this, but understand that you have to have patience. Let me just... read this, and then I'm going to take about 60 seconds and plead with you, okay? Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And you know what? Your number one enemy is you. It's not that person you think is a problem in the church, or your wife, or the preacher, or, you know, somebody, another member. The number one person will give you the most trouble is you. And the number one person gives me the most trouble is me. So I see that. I know that. I have to know that as a minister of God. So I patiently try to instruct you. And the main area that I spend time instructing you is helping you to learn to have victory over yourself. And that's what this whole Bible study is about. What do I keep saying? Almost every lesson, you got to empty yourself of self. Empty yourself of sin. Holy Spirit is not going to produce these things in your life as long as you're filled of yourself, full of sin, as long as everything is judged by how it affects you, whether or not you thought you were dealt with fairly, blah, 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 blah. Hey, guess what? You're not the center of the universe. Wake up call. God's great. God's the center of everything. God and His work is more important than any one individual in here, especially this one right here. Are you getting this? Okay. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God preadventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by his will. Now watch this. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now let me look up here and I'll be done. I'm going to take about 30 seconds. Those of you that work with our young people, I'm going to talk about this to our Sunday school teachers too. Those of you that work with our young people, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. They are not your age. They do not have your collective years of wisdom. They do not have your spiritual growth. And you know what? If you bite their head off every time they fall a little short, they're going to quit. Bring them along. Bring them along. Bring them along. It's too many times we mistreat the flock, then one of them goes astray, and the honest truth is we want to say, ah, they're just deadbeat. I knew they didn't have it in them. Well, listen, folks, it takes patience to bring people along. It takes patience. Hey, you know what? I see folks, I see them stumble. I see them fall sometimes. Listen, it doesn't do a bit of good to walk over there and kick them in the side or step on their head. Reach down and help them get back up. It takes patience.